We'll just go and get as far as we get to like 5 minutes still, and then we'll quit. So somebody makes sure you don't make off. I know you will. I don't know how many of you are reading. How many of you are reading? Have read the book or are reading the book along with the few of you? Okay. Chapter 7 is kind of a turning point in the book. We finished up last week the chapter talking about giving our leftovers to God, finishing up that chapter. And I think I told you a couple weeks ago that, and Chris told you the same thing, that chapter for me was very challenging. But as with this book, each chapter seems to get more challenging, because this next chapter is really, really giving me a hard way to go. And we'll probably get into the most challenging part of it next week. I'm just kind of set it up this week, and then we'll try to get into something at the end of the chapter next week, which really, again, is very, very difficult for me to even think about. But at this point in the book and in the study, we're kind of at a crossroads where he set up a lot of stuff for us. He said, okay, this is a picture of maybe where we are. Now, where am I going to go? How are the things that I've learned actually going to make any kind of a difference in my life? We're really good. I'm really good at listening to lessons and studying and doing whatever and realizing what needs to be done. But it's actually doing it that's the hard part. How about, is it just me or is it anybody? You know, it's like projects at home. I know Jared has 1,000 projects that he needs to do at home. He was telling me about them this weekend when I saw his house. We see all the things that need to be done, and we get sort of convicted in our mind. But when it takes actually getting off the couch, going to the store, buying the product, even sometimes we'll go and buy the products, we'll buy what we need to do, and then they'll sit there for weeks or months. And we don't know, it just takes a lot to get us motivated to do anything different. Now, I think in our spiritual lives, we have set up this idea, or he has set up this idea in this book about maybe we're the lukewarm that has been described in Laodicea. Maybe if Jesus looked into your life, he looked into my life, he looked at us as a church, and he would say, you know, you're not bad, but you're not really good either. You're not doing what you need to do. You're not necessarily just horrible and going totally the opposite direction, but you're just somewhere sort of in the middle. You're living in the comfort zone. He calls it several times our level of comfortability. Inside this comfort level. And honestly, you know, as he has portrayed that, you know, the more I realize that may be where I am. Hopefully I'm on the upper level of the comfort zone. Maybe I push myself sometimes. Maybe I do more than the average person. But that's not what he asks of us. Individually, he asks for us to just live a radical life for him. To go beyond just living in the comfort zone, staying in the middle, playing it safe. He asks us, he says, you need to move on out. I would rather you be hot or cold, but don't be in the middle. And so that's kind of where we are. And so we have a choice to make. And the choice is this. Am I going to continue serving God the leftovers of my life? Or am I going to concentrate and focus on living the life that he intends for me and pushing myself beyond that level. Stepping outside of the comfort zone. And that's the challenge. He says, another place, it talks about being actively running. Remember we talked about the idea of being on an escalator. And you get on the escalator, you don't even have to do anything, right? It'll take you just wherever the escalator's going. And so that's how many of us are living our spiritual lives, is we're just kind of on the escalator. And everybody else is on there with us, so we feel cool. We feel comfortable. You know, I'm around the people on the escalator that I feel comfortable being around. And there's people on up the escalator. Maybe I wouldn't enjoy being with them, but I'm on the... But what happens if I want to make a change? if I turn around the other direction, what's going to happen? I'm going to still go up. I'm just going to go up backwards. I'm still going to continue on the path. What do I have to do if I want to make a change? I have to actively walk. And it's not just us. Hey, you ever been to the one at the airport where they have just the flat, those big flat panel things, and you're walking? And it's really cool to walk, and you walk fast, and it feels like you're just really flying. You ever do that? I don't know. I'll do that either. I saw some other people doing that. My girls love to do that. They love to run on it because it makes you feel like you're Superman. You're running really fast. But what happens if you want to keep up with the person that's walking normal? You have to actually walk a little faster, don't you? And you have to keep up the pace. If you let down for just a second, then you're right back where you started. And so that's the choice, and that's where we are. We're at this crossroads. He says this: do you recognize the foolishness of seeking fulfillment outside of Him? Do you understand that it's impossible to please God in any other way than wholehearted surrender? Do you grasp the beauty and deep joy of walking in genuine intimacy with God, our Holy Father and Friend? Do you want to see God more than you desire security? So, if we took a poll in here and we asked those questions, and everybody, we did a, what do you call it, silent. We used to put our heads down and raise up our hands so nobody will know what our answer was. So we do that. Most of our answers on these questions are going to be yes. Okay, we've come to this conclusion. And we were at this conclusion even before we started this class. I mean, Chris and I are fantastic teachers. But you guys were already at this level. We've just sort of revealed some things we were already all thinking in our own lives. So the answers would be yes to these. But how do I actually get there? How do I actually do something that makes a difference? What does running toward Christ and pursuing life, pursuing love, look like in daily life? In the book, he gives some examples. He goes to Hebrews chapter 11. And he talks about all the people that are discussed in that chapter. And the first thing that he says is, he says that those people, and he goes through it pretty detailed, of how all those people are just normal people like you and me. In fact, some of them, if I compared my life to them, they may have had some bigger issues than I had. Right? You wonder how some of these people even made it into the chapter of faith. Rahab, for instance. Samson. Good night. He had such a mixed up life, didn't he? But they were normal people. But the thing that he talks about their faith, is that they were willing to take the next step. They were willing to just lay it all out there for God. And specifically, he talks about two people. He talks about Noah. What is it that's amazing in the life of Noah? Okay. He was the only righteous man. What else? Even more amazing than that.
I think it's amazing he had never seen rain before, and he built a boat assuming that this thing was going to happen, and he didn't know what it looked like.
It's been 100 years.
Yeah, I'm
20. Preaching at the same time.
Okay. Preaching about something that he had never, ever seen before in his life. Somebody asked, well, what is rain, Noah? I'm not real sure, actually. I have never seen it. So how do you know it's going to happen? Well, God told me this. Spent 120 years of his life dedicated to a project and an idea of something that he had never seen. What would have happened if it had not ever rained? I mean, he just laid himself out there, didn't he? For ridicule, for defeat, for disappointment. He just laid himself out there and said, okay, God, I'm just leaving it up to you. Whatever you want, whatever you think I should do, that's what I'm going to do. And I'm just going to open it all up. And it wasn't like he was building the ark and he had a side job still going on. He was just kind of two-timing. He was doing this on part-time. He was all in, right? And it took him all in. It took him 120 years to build a boat. It must have been a pretty good-sized boat. Rich, it took him, how long did it take you, Rich? About a month? On and off? I mean, so obviously Rich, man, he's a master builder. Built an ark in like a month.
And it was ready for the day it rained.
Well, you should have known that was going to happen, Rich. So he's all in. He says, having faith often means doing what others see as crazy. Has anybody ever told you that the way you live your life is crazy? Okay, dear, that's a bad example. your spiritual life. The way that you see your possessions, the way that you see the things that you are given stewardship over in your life. Has anybody ever said, why do you do that? Why do you live like that? It's so opposite of anybody else that I know. Your life is just crazy. I mean, I've been called crazy several times. But I don't know that in too many instances people have looked at me and just said, what are you doing? What are you doing? I don't understand your life. You're totally crazy. You're totally out there in the things that you do. And I think the reason is because I haven't done it. I haven't been there. I'm still here. I'm still in this middle ground. I'm still in that level of mediocrity that I know that I need to change, but not sure how. And think about Abraham. Wasn't it amazing in Abraham's life more than once that he did that what people would view as crazy?
First time God told him to move to someplace, I'll tell you where it is. Anywhere.
Be honest, would you have done that? You've done that, left your entire life, picked it up, and just moved it somewhere.
I'd only get you to go up to my
other. Yeah, I was checking that. Yeah. So you'd have to make a compromise with God, right?
Yeah.
But think about it. I mean, he did get to take his family, and he did get to take probably some of his possessions. I don't know that he took everything that he owned. But this is a place his family had been for generations. This is a place where he felt comfortable. This is a place where he thought that was what God intended, where God intended him to be all along. And amazingly enough, what ends up happening? They end up coming back to the exact same place. Not Abraham. But his descendants end up living in the exact same place Abraham started out in. So why the trip, God? I go all the way here and I go all the way there to end up in the same place I was at to begin with. So Abraham in his own mind could rationalize, this is a great place, it's such beautiful, so beautiful, I've lived here for years, blah, blah, blah. But no. Not only did he have to deal with all those thoughts, I imagine he had to deal with his wife. Imagine if JJ just all of a sudden said, at least our life here is just too comfortable. We're going to move to Cambodia. Or to the middle of Utah somewhere. Or, I didn't really pick the spot yet. We're just going to get in the car, and I'm just going to close my eyes. Not while driving. I'm just going to, I'll let you drive, and I'll close my eyes. And wherever I feel God's leading me, that's where we go.
As long as we're just starting.
So yeah, as long as the Starbucks nearby, she sets her standards very low. But just think about it. Okay, so he goes through that process, and then God tells him that he's going to promise him that he's going to have all these descendants. He's going to be a great nation, and then all of a sudden, it doesn't seem like it's going to happen, right? So he tries to make it happen on his own. We can relate to that, can't we? It's just things are just not happening fast enough. God says things are going to happen in my life. They're just not happening. And so I'm going to just force God to do what I know. I'll just help him along a little bit.
Surely he wants me to do that.
Sure. And what are we always going to do? Making a huge mess. Right? And then God needs to fix all the mess. And then it ends up causing issues for years and years and years in our life because we don't wait. They that wait upon the Lord, Isaiah says. So here he is, and he tries to force God, but then finally God comes around to Abraham's thinking, and he gives him a son. And so Abraham, okay, my life is set. I've moved to the place I'm supposed to be. I have a son. Now I'll have to raise this son, and now we're gonna be a great nation, just like God promised. And then God throws him a curveball. Take your son on the mountain and kill him. How many of you would even gone up the mountain? I don't think I would. I don't know if I would. I mean, think about literally offering your own child. Or offering someone else's child. Well, offering someone else's child is a little more believable. But offering, especially when they stay with you for a weekend or something. But somebody, that a kid that we all just adore. How about little Xander or Jake? Think about those. Offering that kid. I know he's a little older, maybe a teenager, maybe he wasn't so hesitant. I don't know. But when you get to that point, though, okay, I'm here. I still don't feel any better about it. Okay, I'm here. I still don't feel any better about it. Here's Abraham.
He had opportunities, too.
He did.
He was asked. See the wood. See the altar. Where's the ring? And how do you tell your son? Oh, by the way, you're it.
Well, he didn't tell him. I'll be honest, did he?
No, he said, God will provide. Yeah. He already knew the answer.
So Abraham had tons of chances to just walk on, get out of it, go back on it. But he didn't do it. He laid everything out. How could that possibly have made any sense whatsoever? Not only killing your own son, but in God's ultimate plan that he'd already promised him. How in the world can I be a great nation if I kill my own son? So here he is, he lays it all out. He gives it all to God. And people would have looked at Abraham's life, and did look at Abraham's life, and still look at Abraham's life and say, that guy was crazy. Do people look at you that way? Even, they're just sort of crazy. You know, maybe not to the craziness of Abraham or of Noah. But what about us? Then he goes on in Hebrews 11, starting 35. He talks about, let's just read this whole section here. It says, they were tortured and refused to be released so that they may gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. And he makes clear at the beginning of this that most of this was by their own choice. Romans would take them, and what would they do? They would ask them, are you a Christian? All they had to say was no, whether they were lying or not. So sometimes they would put them in prison, and then they would give them a chance to then say, you know, okay, I give up. It says they chose this. They chose the lifestyle. They chose to be beaten. And now that, of course, if they had their choice, you know, whether it would happen and it wouldn't, I imagine they'd have chosen it wouldn't. But the point is, people looked at them as they were getting tortured, as they were getting, those people are crazy. What are they doing? I don't understand. It makes no sense. He makes a statement in the book. We allow ourselves to live recklessly for Him, then we too will see His glory. We will see Him do the impossible. Christians today like to play it safe. We want to put ourselves in situations where we are safe, even if there is no God. But if we truly desire to please God, we cannot live that way. We have to do things that cost us during our life on earth, but will be more than worth it in eternity. Think about the, I want to reiterate this statement, and I want to get your comments on this. We put ourselves in situations where we are safe, even if there is no God. In other words, I want to be a Christian, and I want to be in the world too. I want to live a good enough life in the world and enjoy the things of this world enough to where, if the choice of me being a Christian, you know, it doesn't pan out, if there really isn't a God, if it's all just a hoax, then I've lived a pretty good life. I want to play somewhere in the middle. I don't want to give too much here, and I know I don't want to give too much here, so I'll just play it here. What do you think about that? Is that a true statement?
Yes.
I think on your, you keep saying about living a life crazy. I think it would take something like what we, for somebody does, because we don't, for most of us here, we associate with Christians on a daily basis. So living the Christian life is not a normal. I mean, you think about it. So if I see you and you're studying the Bible every day, well, that's not crazy to me. That's just part of life. And living, especially in Nashville, there's, whether it's Church Christ or any church, there's a lot of the Christian belief in Nashville. So somebody says, oh, if they go to church every time the door's open, that's not like, wow, that guy's living a crazy life. So to really stand out in a community like this, you'd almost have to do something to the extreme of sacrificing your son or just up and moving to get people's attention.
Okay, that's an awesome point, Sean. And the point is that in the world, we sit in our workplace and we read our Bible, and somebody might look, this is crazy. Now, that might be crazy to live in. But most of us associate ourselves with people who are Christian people, who are, you know, people who that's not crazy to, because they might even do the same thing. To the world, it's crazy. I'll give you a good example. I was telling somebody the other day, a member of the church was asking me about our mission trip to Dallas. And, you know, I was telling them some of our crazy stories and whatever. And we were talking about the place where we were, the part of Dallas we were in, which was not considered a really great place to be in. And then the place where we were actually staying in, the guys. The area there, the preacher said it was a bad area. And he works in a bad area, and he was like, oh, that's bad. That was when I reconsidered where we stayed. But I tell people that, and I talk about some of the stuff, and why could you do that? That's crazy. Why would you put yourself in that kind of... And we were in the situation. Did it feel crazy? Did it feel like we were in danger? Did it feel like... Maybe we were more than we thought. But just something... I mean, that was definitely out of some of our comfort zones to help people who are homeless or whatever the case was. But for a person that's a member of the church, for us to even mention that we went into a neighborhood, we used to do that on some of our other mission trips. We would go places, and I know some of you guys remember that. We would go places, and one year we went to this, oddly enough, those areas, they always, the main street is Martin Luther King Boulevard. I'm not sure that I understand that, but so you're going to MLK? The preacher and the elders, you know. I don't know about that. We get there, what would it be? People would just welcome us with open arms.
Run.
The kids would run to you. They would cling to your legs. They didn't know who you were. A white person in the middle of a black neighborhood. And people were just coming out on the street and just, what are you guys doing out here? I mean, every now and then you see, you know, a guy with a gun tucked in the back of his pants, but I mean, you'd have to take the good with the bad. But what I'm saying is that we went there the one year. We brought kids in from that neighborhood to the church. The next year we got there, and the very first thing the preacher told me was, "The elders don't want you to go back to MLK." It's like that was where we got all our kids. Well, it's just too unsafe. It's just too. It's crazy. So here's the thing. See, and this is the hard part, and this is exactly what Sean's saying. I think. Tell me if this is what you're saying. Here we are, okay? As a church, here's most churches on the craziness scale. Oh, wait. Here's most churches on the craziness scale. Here's us on the craziness scale. Okay? We're doing stuff that most churches don't want any part of. Kids we bring into this place, the places where we go, most people don't even want to drive through those places. To us, it's commonplace. We walk through there now. Brandon even lived there for a while, right? And people thought he was crazy for living in one of these apartments. So here we are, okay? But this has become our new norm. This has become what we feel comfortable with. It's nothing for us to do those types of things. So, what's the next thing? What's the next step for me on the craziness scale? so that even Chris or Sean are going to say, Dave, man, that is just radical. That's crazy, but I'm going. Yeah, I know how these guys are. And for the rest of you, too. So here we are. We got to decide what's the next thing. So that even some of us, even those of us that are Christians, would say, wow, that's out there. You're just laying yourself out. But I think even with what we're doing now, I mean, are we really just laying ourselves out? I don't know. I know I'm not, to the point that I could. You got any other comments on that?
I think it's gotten down to even, you know, I'm just thinking, when I was talking to her brother, and they were working with a church on the north side of Syracuse, and one of the things that stood out to me when I was talking to him is that several of the churches, the larger churches that they talk to about supporting them, they do studies, you know, about the chances of fruit in an area, so to speak. And, you know, the north side of Syracuse, where they were, no one wanted to support them because they said it's not worth it. You know, the chances of you reaching the people there, it's just not worth us spending our money for. There's other places that we could send people and have better success. So it's almost like, as a church, we've got it down to a science where we statistically analyze areas for the effectiveness before we even go in. And, you know, I remember her brother said, in talking to one of the ones that ended up supporting them, said, you know, the only thing that you're leaving out of that statistic in that formula is God. And that is the most important part of the whole formula. Because without Him, yes, it's not going to work. With Him, we're going to have success. So it's almost a science where even before we go into an area, we want to see if it's even worth our time.
It's a business.
Yes.
Well, and people looked at, and obviously, people looked at Sarah's family. You guys are crazy. What, just a handful of you going into it and trying to get something going in a place that's never going to work, it's never going to be fruitful? And so they never could convince anybody other than them, other than their little group, and it was impossible for those guys to keep things going. But they couldn't convince anybody else that it was worth it. Couldn't convince anybody. In a larger churches that, you know, just take a chance. Come see what it's about. In 2 years there, we saw that it was worth it. It's a gold mine.
But it will take a generation of effort to make the impact.
That's right. That's it.
You can't go in and change the minds of most people who already believe to themselves that I'm not worth it, because they've come to the belief that I'm beyond help. And until they are willing to accept that I can be helped, they believe their kids can be helped. They want their children to have more than they have, but they have given. Talk to any one of the parents of our kids, you will get the impression very quickly that I can't be helped. Even God can't fix my problem. But my kids, I want them to have it better than I have. It takes a generation because the parents want them to be there. But they haven't given, they've given up on themselves. They have no hope left in their mind. And until you spend enough time with them to overcome that mindset, you can't do it in 1 year. You can't do it 2 years. You can't do it in 5 years.
Well, everywhere else that I've ever seen, and I go to a lot of places and, oh, we used to have a bus program. Tell them what we're doing. We used to have a bus program years ago.
Yep.
Went on for about 2 years.
When I was a teenager.
3 years. 4 years.
Everybody had
5 years. You know, we just had so many problems, so many people complained that, you know, we just had to quit. Well, those of us that started this here, we decided and we knew that it was going to take more than a 5-year effort or a 10-year effort. It's going to take the lifetime of some of us to even see a turnaround, in especially in the older, like you said, it's going to take a generation. And most people aren't committed to that, and most people don't see that happening. But you know, the inner city church in Nashville has been at work for 30 years, and I was talking to their I don't know what he's called, director or whatever, and not, you know, look, a couple of years ago. And they had appointed elders, they are now their own congregation, they've appointed elders, and every one of the elders are teenagers that grew up in the church. Guys that grew up through the church, and now they have families, and they've taken hold of what was taught to them. And he said, but it took 30 years to get there. And now we see the fruits of some of our labor. And a lot of the people who started the work, they're dead. You know, they never got to see it. But we are seeing it. But here's the thing about, and I just want to throw this out there before we quit, is, okay, that's us as a group. But what about you individually? Think about the things that we consider important in the life of a Christian. We think about our prayer life, and we think about our study of God's Word, our knowledge of God's Word. We think about our worship, and we think about certain things like that. And all of those things are definitely their key points. But in your Bible study, where are you? In your prayer life, where are you? What would it take to be crazy in your prayer? What would it take to be crazy in your Bible study? What would it take to be crazy in your worship? Not dancing around here. Not dancing around. Sorry.
Okay.
What would it take individually for you to become a person of mediocrity, to go to a person that people would consider crazy? You know, you don't have to be absolutely and utterly nuts to be considered crazy by the world. If I'm just over in this range, then I'm going to be seen as a person that's crazy, that lives a life so different from anyone else. And one of the things he talks about, we're going to hit this next week, and Chris taught a whole series of lessons based around this, but he talks about our giving. And he doesn't just talk about monetary giving, he talks about the giving of ourselves. And he uses a term, and we're going to look at a passage of scripture which I never knew existed, where he talks about spending yourself. Spending yourself. So here I am, and I got to figure out in my own individual life what it would take to take the next step. I can't go from here to here. But what does it take for me in my own personal life to make the next step, to open myself up more to God and say, you know, you just take it. Just take me. Do something with me. I'm going to open myself up, and I'm depending on you, God. Abraham, Noah, these people, they were open. I'm depending on you, God. If you don't come through for me, then it ain't going to happen. I can't do anything about it. If I kill my son, then I'm depending on you to bring him back to life. He didn't think God was going to stop his hand. He thought God's going to have to perform a miracle or something. God can't do the impossible with us because we won't allow him to. I'm still back over here in mediocrity. I want to just say this one last thing and then we'll quit. He says the ultimate example of sacrifice and surrender is, of course, Jesus. He had everything and still chose to surrender it out of love for his Father. Your attitudes should be the same as his. Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus clearly tells us that whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. 1 John 2:6. Are you ready and willing to make yourself nothing? To take the very nature of a servant? To be obedient unto death? If your honest answers to these questions is yes, then how are those intentions manifested in our life? What do I do about it? So Jesus, he gave himself. Because of his love for God and his love for us, he gave himself. And that's exactly the concept what we want to talk about next week. Is how do I give myself? How do I spend myself? I want you to, if you're not reading through the book, I want you to jot down this passage of scripture. And I want you to read this. And it is Isaiah chapter 58, verses 2 through 14. I don't know what version he uses when he quotes scripture in your Bible. But see if you can read this and kind of relate, kind of come up with what is he trying to say to me? What is he trying to say about giving myself? And that's where we'll pick up next week. Anybody got any comments?
Something that kind of struck me in this lesson is just like we think about other people and do they see us and do they see that we're crazy? But like with Abraham, it was just him and his son as far as we know. And his son didn't even know the plan. And he's doing this and he doesn't really have to think about what other people think, but like to imagine what God thinks, like Abraham is crazy for me. That's what God saw. And for me, I just, you know, I want God to know that about me. And so to me, that just kind of struck me today. And I'm thinking, how awesome would it be if God saw me and said, wow, she is really crazy for me. And I would just be so honored if God saw that in me. So I've never thought about that before, but it just kind of struck me.
That's a great comment, because it really doesn't matter who sees that I'm crazy. That's a good point, and I didn't mean to leave that impression. But yeah, if God thinks that I'm putting myself out there for Him and He knows it, then how is He going to respond to me? How is He going to love me even more? How is He going to bless me in my life if He knows that I'm truly putting myself out there for Him? And that's an awesome comment. Anybody else? Okay. We're being crazy. We're finishing class at 3 at 10:03.
Whatever. Finishing 10:03.
All right, guys, let's hustle up. JJ's preaching today. He's got to get his hour back.
I got that on me.
Hey, I was just kidding about that, really.